Tonight we're going to continue talking about the church from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're just going to cover three verses. No amens? We're just going to cover three verses. I know you're thinking it, right? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14, would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Again, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for your precious word. Lord, I pray that you would take your word tonight and apply it to us as is appropriate. Open our minds and our hearts. Give us understanding that we may know you. Speak to us, Lord, through your word that we may know we've been in your presence. Lord, I pray your will be done in this service and that all things would serve to your honor, to your glory, that all the world may see how great you are, you truly are. These things we ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Paul is, of course, writing to young Timothy. And the reason he shares everything that we have studied up to this point from this book of 1 Timothy, Paul shares, there's a reason that I've shared it. And that reason is that they would be able to know how they would conduct themselves in the house of God. Better yet, to put it maybe in a little easier language, so that they would know how they need to organize their church. Do you realize there is a right way and a wrong way to do church? For lack of a better way to put it, there's just a right way and a wrong way. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. The idea there is that there should be an arrangement or an order in church. That's what the word order means. It means to arrange in a specific pattern. And that's the idea here, that it's to be done decently or properly and arranged, planned, if you will. You know, there are people who think that when it comes to a church service that the pastor can just take his Bible and he can drop it and wherever it opens, that's where he preaches. That's not what I do. Because, first of all, I can't. I have to study. I have to prepare. As a matter of fact, if I do not prepare, it would make me extremely nervous to stand in front of you at any point. There are people who think that there's no preparation that goes into a music service. As a matter of fact, I've been in music services before where the music director would just open the book, he'd flip through the pages and, oh, what do we sing next? There are teachers in the world today who think that teaching a class means opening up a book and reading a book to the students. You know, all that, It paints a picture of I don't want to try. I don't want to put forth effort. And you know what? Our God is worthy of effort. That's why Paul has been through this and he's talked about pastors. And if I as a pastor am not striving to meet these characteristics that he laid out earlier in chapter 3, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing as a pastor. If our deacons are not striving to have the characteristics that he listed earlier just before what we read, then our deacons are not good deacons. If we, as church members, do not look at what Paul has laid out, for example, the men being in the role of leadership in the churches and doctrinal purity and pastors and deacons and all these things, if that's not what we're trying to be, beloved, we're doing it wrong. Never buy into the mentality that church is just winging it. Because, beloved, if you're just winging church, you're not giving God anything. And I have discovered more than once, those things of which I put nothing into, I get nothing out of. But you know what I've also discovered? God blesses my little feeble effort and moves in a big way if I just apply myself to putting forth that effort. Yeah. There has to be an organization. It's not just effort. It's an organization of the church itself. We can't just wing it. And the reason that we can't is I love the way he put it in verse 15. He said, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. That's the church. Which is the church of the living God. Why do we go through all the organization that we do? Why do we have a budget as a church? Why do we have committees as a church? Why does the pastor spend so much time preparing messages? Why does Brother Dale spend so much time preparing music services? The reason is because this isn't just a social club. This is the church of the living God. And if you want to, if you're wondering what the difference there, you know, I said this morning that it read, the God of the living. Well, this reads, the living God, or the God alive, okay? So it is, Paul says, first of all, listen, the reason that's not acceptable just to wing it is because this is God's church. It belongs to Him. She requires my best, because anything less than my best is not worthy of my God. You know, even my best is not worthy of my God. He's so much better than that. I will not half-heart anything for my God. Let that be our slogan, if you will, our mentality, that we not, you know, have you ever made a statement, well, that's good enough? It's never good enough for our great God. Everything about this church, from its members to its pastors to its teachers to its committee, everything about this church reflects upon the God that we serve. Let us be all that we can be in Jesus Christ. It is the church of the living God. Not only is it the church of the living God and requires our best, but it's the pillar and the ground of truth. I love that phrase. Isn't that the coolest phrase? I mean, that should give us a motivation. You see, the church, that word pillar, it means pillar. Support column, right? Ground of truth. The ground is the foundation, or the firm ground upon which something is built. That which provides a firm basis for something. Do you realize why? You know, why do we give our best? Why do we do all we can do? Why do we organize? Because the church is a beacon of truth to a lost and dying world. And I've heard too many, I've seen too many times as I look at Christians and I think, you know, I don't want what they got. You ever thought that? That's what being a Christian is. I don't want it. But the church being the pillar, the ground of truth, it's that city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid, that sheds the light of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Have you ever noticed when people have problems, where do they go? They go to church. They go to church people. Why is that? Because there is a certain reliance that they can go there and find the answers. Isn't that who we are? Isn't that what we are? It's the one place that the world can go when they're hurting and find the answers to the tough questions of life. It's the one place that they can go and hear the truth. That's why Paul got on doctrine there in the beginning of this book. Oh, beloved, doctrine may not always be popular. And it may not always be what people want to hear, but it's what this world needs to hear. The true teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what church is about. And then Paul tells us why. Verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by the angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Do you realize in that verse 16 contains the whole message of the church? This is our message. And do you realize, and I say this respectfully, that this had to be a message that come from God, because people can't make this stuff up. I mean, this is one of those way out there messages. It's just short of being unbelievable, but it's true. When it says, when he says God was manifest in the flesh, that's where God came in the form of Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now understand, here's the truth that's only going to be understood if God reveals it to you. But do you realize that Jesus Christ was 100% God when He walked upon this earth? But He also realized that He was 100% man. Can you wrap your mind around that? I can't. Not completely. But I can understand it from God's perspective. That's our message. He was manifest in the flesh. That word manifest means to reveal. Jesus' life was about revealing God to an unknowing mankind. Everything you read and hear in the gospel is about God revealing Himself to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. He was made known in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. You know what that word justified means? It means proven. It's proven. Jesus was proven in the Spirit. Matthew 3:16, when He had been baptized, the He there is, of course, Jesus. Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him. He was the Son of God. How do we know? He was verified by the Spirit of God that came and rested upon Him. And the voice that followed, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You know, I preached this morning, it's all about Jesus. And it is still all about Jesus. That's our message. Justified in the Spirit. Seen by the angels. Now, the word seen means recognized, of course. Not just beheld, but recognized. For being who He was. The angels just didn't look upon Him. They recognized Him at His birth. They declared the Messiah was born to the shepherds. When Jesus, after He had been crucified and spent 3 days in the grave, in Matthew 28 verse 2, it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." That angel knew that Jesus was alive, and you know what he said? He said, "Here, let me get the door for you." Acknowledged, seen, recognized, and declared by angels themselves. Preached among the Gentiles. I'm so glad that God's not just for the Jews. Amen. Beloved, you know, and that's our message as a church. God's not just for some group of people. He's been preached among the Gentiles. Acts 10:34 was dealing with Peter. It says, Peter, when he went to a centurion, led by God to a centurion who was seeking God. You know what Peter said? Peter opened his mouth and said, in a truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. And then he preached the gospel to him, and that centurion was saved in his house. Aren't you glad? Amen. That the gospel's not for these people over here, just for these people over here, but it's for these people over here as well as these people over here. And you there, and you there. It doesn't matter if you're big, little, short, or tall. It doesn't matter if you're a Greek, a Jew, or whatever else you are. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. That's the message of the church. That's the mystery of godliness. Preached among the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Romans 16:26. But now has been made manifest. And by the prophets, the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations. According to the commandment of the everlasting God. For obedience to the faith. You realize the gospel is not just for this church, us in here. It's for those outside this church. And you realize it's not just for the United States of America. It's been preached all over the world. Yes, God even loves Muslims. God loves Buddhists. God loves atheists. And He wants them to hear the message. The message of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that was made on their behalf upon the cross of Calvary. That's the mystery of the gospel. You say, why in the world would God love an atheist? I don't get it either. I just know He does. I don't get it why He loved me. But He did. 2,000 years ago, He died upon the cross of Calvary for my sins. And you know what? That message of the cross of Calvary still changes lives today. Amen. It's just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. And then finally received up in glory. I love that part. Luke 24:51. Now it came to pass while He blessed them. He was there with His disciples. And while He blessed them, that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Acts chapter 1 also covers it. The angel said, why are you guys looking up into heaven? Why are you staring up into the heavens? The angel said, this same Jesus whom you've seen going away will come again in like manner. Let me tell you something. My Jesus was God in the flesh. He was testified or justified of the Spirit. Recognized by the angels. Preached among the Gentiles. Believed on in the world and received up in glory. And He's coming again. That's the mystery of the gospel. That's who we are as a church. That's what we declare. Why is it so important that we do church right, as Paul began? Because here's our message. And we've got to be right in the beginning before people will listen to us in the ending. I love knowing that I'm a child of God. I love knowing where I'm going. Amen. I love knowing that, yeah, my goodness, what a mystery. And it's a mystery that the world can't get. But I love knowing that as part of the Lord's New Testament church, He has commissioned us to declare that mystery of the gospel to the entire world. That means here in Russellville. I'm reminded there are still people here in Russellville who need to hear the gospel. They're lost. You know, we talk about the condition of our community. There's only one thing that's going to save our community, and that's Jesus. We talk about things going on in the state. And, you know, it hadn't been long ago, and we're going to have to vote here pretty soon on casinos. And we think, boy, we don't want that in our state. We don't want that in our community. You know, the only thing that's going to stop stuff like that is Jesus. We look at a government. They need Jesus. Our state needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus. And God has placed us here as a New Testament church to be that light
that shines through the darkness, pointing all people to Christ. And I know, you know, people may look at you and say, you're just crazy. That's okay. You be crazy in Jesus. Jesus is okay with that, all right? I don't believe that, the world will say. That's okay. You tell them anyway. That's why we're here, to declare the mystery of the gospel. You know, Paul wrote, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I'm okay with being foolish as being a child of God, or being looked at as being foolish as being a child of God, because one of these days I know my Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Is it, Jesus is coming. Amen. Are you ready? All this mystery, you know, and all the stuff that the world just thinks, oh, that's just religious garbage. Oh, no. One of these days, that same Jesus, whom the disciples saw ascending up into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father. And one of these days, that same Jesus is going to step off that throne. There's going to be a trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will go to meet Jesus in the air. That's going to happen. Maybe today, maybe next month, next year, 50 years from now. I don't know, but it's going to happen. How do I know? Because the Word of God said so. Let us preach the message. Let us declare to the world who our Jesus is. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your Word. We're reminded, Lord, we have so much that you have placed in our care. And it is such a privilege to be a member, a part of your church. We rejoice in that privilege. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve. Lord, help us to take that seriously. Help us to give our very best every day that we live for your honor and for your glory. And I pray for those in this service tonight, those brothers and sisters in Christ who are fighting the spiritual battles, those who are Satan is attacking and trying to tear down. Lord, we know that we don't have the power to stand. But we know that in you there's more than enough. So Lord, I pray that you would give them strength, that you'd give them comfort, that you'd give them encouragement, that they may stand for your honor, for your glory. Help us as a church, Lord, to be quick to declare the gospel in our community as well as throughout this world. Help us to be Great Commission Christians. Lord, we love you. And I pray most of all that at this invitation, if there is one here who does not know you as their personal Savior, that you would grab a hold of their heart right now, that you'll convict them of sin, and that you will bring them to a saving knowledge. They'll walk down this aisle and they'll give their heart to you, confessing you as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray.